Good evening, everyone, and welcome to this evening's live stream of our worship. It is always our desire on the Sabbath day that we might know more of our Lord and Saviour. It is our desire that we may know of Him for this life, and of course knowing that we are those that are created in order to exist forever. We desire that we may truly know Christ in a saving way, that we may live with Him forever. And that particularly we look at and continue to look at in our series in Revelation tonight. We desire is that all those who are here with us this evening and observing this, that we together may be drawn unto the Lord Jesus Christ in these matters. Let's come to worship God. Our call to worship is found in Psalm 9 and verses 1 and 2. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. Certainly a little doubt there in the psalmist's words, is there, that he has a heart that is full of the glorious truth of his God and his Saviour, and therefore he will be glad. There is an enthusiasm and a joy in his worship, and we likewise to come in such a way, to desire with our whole heart to sing the praises of God, to show forth his glory in thankfulness for all that he has done to us and for us, his people. Let's come in such a way to worship him this evening. We take up that psalm, Psalm number 9, singing the first 9 verses of the psalm, 9 verses 1 through 9. Before we sing, we'll seek the face of God, that he might bless us richly as we draw near to him in worship. Let's pray. Our most gracious and loving God, we do approach near unto you in this evening hour of the Sabbath day, and we cry out unto you and plead with you your covenant promises and mercies, that you will draw near unto your people as they worship you, and that in a particular way. We do pray that you might be with each one as we bow our heads before you, as we take up the Word of God to read it, to sing it, to search into it, to desire that by your Spirit, taking that word, we may be blessed with the truth and grace of Christ, that we may be growing in those things. We desire that in all of our worship, in the singing of your psalms, in our prayers, in the reading of your word, in the expounding of it, that it may be your name that is elevated and glorified, for this is the purpose of our worship, that we might glorify God, that we may also likewise enjoy you, that we may know of the great privileges of being the sons of God. We pray, therefore, draw near unto us. Lord, turn us away from all sorts of distracting things. Cause your word to go down deep into prepared soil, that we may bring forth fruit to the praise of your glory, to the good of those around about us, to the glory of your name, to the extension of your kingdom. We pray these things in and through our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As I've said, we take up Psalm number 9 and singing together the first 9 verses of the psalm. Particularly take note of the verses 7 and 8. We read there, God shall endure for aye, he doth for judgment set his throne, in righteousness to judge the world, justice to give each one. Our God endures forever. And as we draw toward that last day, it is toward a judgment day. God sets his throne, his rule, for judgment. And he will give righteousness to each and every one. That's a reason for trembling and awe. But for the child of God, it's also a reason for great joy, as Lord willing we look at this evening. Let's sing to the praise of God with these words.
Lord, thee I'll praise with all my heart, thy wonders all proclaim. Arrows were turned, they fell, and perished at thy side. For thou maintainst my right hand cause on thrones that's judging right. The heathen thou rebuked hast, the wicked overthrown. Thou hast put out their names, that they may nevermore be known. Oh, when me now destructions have an end perpetual, thou cities raised perish with them, is their memorial. God shall endure for aid, he doth for judgment set his throne. In righteousness to judge the world, justice to give each one. God also will a refuge be for those that are oppressed. A refuge will he be in times of trouble to distress.
Our first reading for this evening is taken from the Gospel of John and chapter 5. The Gospel of John and chapter 5, we read the verses 17 through 31 of this chapter. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, but particularly take note that he's speaking of the coming judgment day, and he speaks of the resurrection. He speaks of the fact that he has been given by his Father to be the great judge of all men, all of which we come to and look at in Revelation tonight. We ought to take note that it was, in fact, Jesus Christ, more than any other writer in the scriptures, that speaks of that coming judgment day, of the sure and certain punishment for those who are the wicked, and in contrast then, that life that he sets forward in his very person. Let's read then this part of God's word, John chapter 5, from verse 17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honour the Son, even as they honour the Father. He that honoureth not the Son honoureth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good, unto the resurrection of life. They that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Amen. May God bless unto us that true and right understanding which comes through his Spirit. Let's sing praise again, this time as we find it in Psalm number 72. Psalm 72, and we'll sing the verses 1 through 8. Psalm 72 is a most beautiful psalm about the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, about our great King and the beautiful kingdom that he sets up, that he's already building and that he will build and will come to its final glory, of course, in the last day, in the judgment day. Notice also here, as it speaks of his kingdom, it speaks of that judging. Particularly verses 1 and 2, O Lord, thy judgments give the king, his son thy righteousness. With right he shall thy people judge, the poor with uprightness. And again in verse 4, the people's poor ones he shall judge, the needy's children save, and those shall he in pieces break who them oppressed have. Let's sing these words to his praise.
O Lord, thy judgments give the king, his son thy righteousness. With right he shall thy people judge, thy poor with uprightness. The lofty mountain shall bring forth unto the people peace. Likewise the little hills the same shall do thy righteousness. The people's poor ones he shall judge, the needy's children say. And those shall he in pieces break, who them oppressed have. They shall be fear while sun and moon to last through ages all. Like rain on mown grass he shall drop, or showers on earth that fall. The just shall flourish in his days, and prosper in his reign. He shall, while doth the moon endure, abundant peace maintain. His large and great dominion shall from sea to sea extend. It from the river shall reach forth unto its utmost end.
Let's now worship God in prayer together. Let's pray unto our King and Redeemer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the wonderful truth of your kingdom. For Lord, as we hear that word kingdom, we are reminded that this is a power and the power of Almighty God, that we have indeed a king who has wonderfully already defeated every one of his enemies, including Satan himself, and has ascended on high and sits on the throne of victory in heaven even now. And that you continue to build your kingdom as you have done since the foundation of the earth, and that you continue to gather in its citizens, chosen in you, loved by you, that you have given your life for them, that you have wrought and won those victories on behalf of them. And now your kingdom continues to grow, continues to swell with the numbers that you infallibly draw out of the kingdom of darkness and into your marvelous light, into the citizenship of the kingdom of heaven, into your church, which is that kingdom of heaven. We do thank you for that. We thank you that we likewise have been given, as it were, our citizenship papers as the people of God. And not because we are any better, not because, as it were, we could apply ourselves and on our merits enter into the kingdom. No, it is because you rescued us who were determined and hell-bound to rebel against you and to turn away. And you have, in a most wonderful and loving and merciful, powerful way, subdued our wills, changed them, enabled us, made us willing in the day of your power to turn, to know you, to seek after you, to know ourselves as sinners, and to then hear the glory of the evangel, the good news, that even for us, such as us, wretched sinners, who even yet are unprofitable servants, for us too there is a place in your kingdom. And that we may know of your promises that give us assurance. That we may know that our salvation does not depend in any way upon our works, upon our being good enough. We know then that there would be no citizens of your kingdom. But it depends upon the perfect work of Christ. It depends upon, indeed, the faith that is given unto your people that unite us to Christ. Give us that union with him so that we live in him, are grafted into him by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we may know of that faith within ourselves that confesses, yea, Lord, we are sinners to the uttermost and utterly bereft of any hope, except it be that we may find our hope in Christ Jesus. We thank you for that good news of the gospel, which not only lifts us from the dunghill and sets us with the princes in your kingdom, so that we may likewise look forward to, as we saw last week, reigning upon thrones with Christ in heaven. But that gospel also applies to everything we face in life. That same good news comes in powerful ways with light and truth and floods in to bring hope and joy and practical reality to everything we face. In our relationships, in our family life, in what we face in our work, in our studies, in what we face as we grow up as young people and we are struggling with all sorts of doubts and uncertainties as we face at times very hard things that come in our life. The gospel comes in all of its facets, in all of its truth, found from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, to set us in the path of Christ, to know everything for faith and life. Lord, what a beautiful truth this is, and we pray that you may bring it to bear on all of your people, that you may bless us as we stand in the gospel, in the grace wherein we stand. May we have access unto that grace and that truth of Christ Jesus. Lord, apply it to us. In the very hard things, we remember again the Connors family and Elder Viv Connors facing death. We know not when, Lord, at the moment you have given further strength to him. We remember it in the same way. Jeremy and Claudia, Lord, with their loss in death of that little one that they had so much hopes for. Lord, death is that great reality that we face here upon this earth. But even in that greatest and last enemy, here the gospel comes and shines most beautifully, most gloriously. And therefore it does indeed shine beautifully and gloriously in every part of life, if only we would know it. And therefore, Lord, we also confess how little we know, how poor we are, how faithless we are. Lord, we believe. Oh, help our unbelief. Help our lack of knowledge to see how it is that Christ comes to us and meets us in our every need, so that we may not despair, we may not, as it were, cast ourselves upon our beds and turn ourselves to the wall and cry, but rather we may turn unto you and cry out unto you and know that you are the hearer and answerer of every prayer, and that you meet us in our needs without a doubt through your word and by your spirit. Oh Lord, bless us richly in that word. We desire yet again this evening that you may take that word and bless it to our souls. We know that that can only be through the work of your Spirit, that it is only by the power of your grace. Therefore, be with us. Hear our prayers. Strengthen us in your truth. Cause us to rejoice indeed. As the psalmist sang in that very first psalm, may we have reason to lift up our voices and praise you, even as we see what you have revealed to us this night in your book of Revelation. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's turn then to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, and we'll read the whole of the chapter together. Our text for this evening is taken from the verses 11 through 15, 11 through to the end of the chapter. So if we pay more particular attention to those verses as we read them. Revelation chapter 20, and reading from verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, and to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of saints about, and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night for ever and ever. And now our text for this evening. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy and infallible word. Beloved covenant children of God, tonight we have very clearly set forth for us in Revelation the great judgment day. You may have noticed, perhaps as we've been going through the book of Revelation, that the actual judgment day itself has not been mentioned until now. It's been hinted at, it's been, as it were, pointed to, but has not actually figured in any of the symbolic visions of John. On each occasion, as we have gone through the period of history, we come to the end, as it were, we come to the seventh seal, and we come to the seventh trumpet, and immediately the vision peels away, and it goes back to beginning again, as we've been seeing with this progressive parallelism. But now, we come at the end of chapter 20 to the judgment day itself. And, of course, that confirms the nature of this book. The progressive parallelism, as we have been seeing, it more progressively focuses upon the end times. And now, as we're drawing to the very end times, we have opened up to us far more about the very last things, including the judgment day. We look with expectation for what God will show to us by His Spirit in these things. We ought to note that just because this is the first time in Revelation this is spoken about, it's not the only place in Scripture that speaks of the judgment day. God makes it very plain in many places of His Word that the certainty of this day, that it's real, that it's coming very rapidly. Jesus Himself, during His earthly ministry, as I've mentioned at all, was one who spoke most clearly, most decisively about this coming day, in which He would be the judge and that all men must face. We read of this in John 5 earlier, that Jesus was given the authority by His Father to be the great judge on that judgment day. This is an important truth of the Word of God, one that, sadly, in the broader church world, it's a truth that's neglected. It's not spoken about much at all, of Jesus Christ, the great and fearful King and Judge who is coming to judge the world. No, so often we hear in the broader church world an insipid Jesus who, we're just told, loves everybody and has a great plan for everybody's life, instead of being a mighty King, the only Savior, and the one who will stand in judgment at the last day, who will by no means clear the guilty. But this is on the forefront here, the guilt of all mankind by nature. And that's the idea of this whole concept of a courtroom and the judge that is set there. There is the calling of the judge to declare the guilty as guilty and bring an appropriate sentence of punishment. We're told here that there are books in heaven, and that everything is set down there, and everyone, every single being, must answer one day for what is recorded in those books. Accordingly, we take up our text under the theme, "The books were opened." Under that, we will consider three things. Let's consider, first of all, the setting in which this occurs, this opening of the books. Secondly, we look at the opening themselves and what that records for us and what that means for us. And thirdly, we look at the result of this opening of the books. The books were opened. First of all, as I've said, we consider the setting of this great day, which the Holy Spirit lays out for us here, because there's a number of things we should consider about the setting of this judgment day. This is the point at which we've seen previously, time will be no longer. I'm not sure if that rings a bell with you, but that ought to take us back to Revelation 10, where in the vision, John sees that mighty and fearsome angel that comes down from heaven and stands upon the earth and lifts his hand up to heaven and declares that time shall be no longer. That, we are told, is when the last trumpet will sound. That is, when the angel says, time shall be no longer. Remember that that time refers to all of the appointed times. It refers to everything that God has decreed in his decrees. So he has set down every single event. And so when the angel declares time shall be no longer, what it means is there are no more times to be fulfilled. They have all been fulfilled. And therefore, he also declares the mystery of God should be finished. And that mystery is the concealed will of God. Everything that God had planned to do in the whole history of this world, and particularly that which he had planned to do through his Son, Jesus Christ, to bring forth the glorious work of salvation of his church out of the midst of the world, that will be finished. All is finished. All is complete. That's the idea of coming to this point in history. So that, for a start, is the setting. But it's not only that this age of time and all the appointed times has been completed, but also the supporting stage upon which all this has been worked is now finished with as well. What do I mean by that? Well, we're told, notice, that the earth and the heaven fled away and there was found no place for them. All of this universe, the whole of the universe, all of its complex systems, its planetary systems and its star constellations and galaxies and so on, including the very earth itself, the globe upon which we live. You see, this is the stage upon which God has worked all of history. The place in which God has worked out everything that has come to pass in history. It's the setting that God has used, for a start, to show forth his glory. And that glorious is indeed marvelous. Even though this creation, it groans and travails in pain, that is, that the whole of this creation is so afflicted with the sin and the disease and the destruction which we have brought upon it in Adam, yet nevertheless, it hasn't taken away from the fact that it still shines with the glory of the Creator. That creation sets before the face of mankind everywhere God's beauty and his glory and his majesty and his authority, so that the glory of the Godhead stands before every man, woman, and child, and they have no excuse. He alone is to be worshipped and obeyed, and that clearly set forth by this creation. And God has been declaring that. The heavens declare the glory of God. And therefore, as Romans 1 says, men are without excuse. But do you understand that at this time, these things flee away? The time, you see, for obedience, the time for repentance, the time to turn unto the Lord and to know of salvation will be finished. Now the whole of that created world, as it were, flees away and is no more, and leaves all men and women standing there before the throne of God. It is simply Jesus Christ upon his throne and all of created mankind that stand before him. Here is the setting. Now God particularly is impressing upon our souls here this importance. You see, the time for salvation is now. In the times that God has set. Then will be the end of time. Then will be the judgment day. And it is coming rapidly. And that's the point of what's being told to us here. If any man or woman or boy or girl reaches that point in time without salvation, it will be too late. You cannot stand up then in the courtroom of God's justice and say, look, I've changed my mind. I want to now believe in Christ. It will be too late. And brethren, of course, if we are tonight, then already it will be too late for us. At that point in time, all stand before, what are we told? This great white throne. And those words are important, aren't they? That this is the greatest throne of all. It is a white throne, and that whiteness pictures the pure holiness and righteousness of God, who cannot bear to look upon sin, who will bring forth the fullness of his wrath and his righteous justice. When his sentence comes forth, it won't be, as it were, a bit of a light sentence, a suspended sentence, something that people go, oh, where's the justice in that? It will be the fullness of justice. And as we know from our catechism summarized in the scripture, every sin deserves God's wrath and curse, both in this life and in that which is to come. And this is a throne. It's a throne, indicating that this is now, of course, as the earth and the heaven have fled away, there is no other rule. His is the perfect and full rule, and that which he determines will come into existence and will never change, and it can never change. He will bring to pass a judgment, and the full and complete action and punishment against all sin will be carried out. An infinite and eternal judgment and sentence. Brethren, we know the one. If we have a true faith in Christ, we know the one. All men ought to know the one who sits upon that throne, because it is declared in the scriptures. They ought to know Jesus Christ is the one who has come and will come again. But if we have a true faith in Christ, we know in a very personal way the one who sits upon the throne. We know it from places such as Acts 17 and verse 31, that God has appointed a day for judgment by his judge, Jesus Christ. As we know Jesus Christ, as we know the truth of those things, how it ought to cause us to have a horror, to cause us to tremble when we hear people mock salvation. Mock Jesus Christ. Mock and scorn the judgment day. To say, oh, look at those stupid people who talk about the fact that there's a judgment day coming. It ought to cause us to, as it were, tremble and to desire to say to them, oh, don't mock. This is such an important truth. That Lord of glory, he now sits upon his throne and beholds all things, and he is the judge who hears your words, and you will stand before him, the pure judge of righteousness. And what will come of those who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and have done despite unto the Spirit of grace? But this is the setting that we see. Do we see in our mind's eye the truth of this judgment day? We're to understand also, what's more, that this is the time of the resurrection. Notice that the Bible speaks of two resurrections. Okay, we've seen that earlier. We saw that last week in Revelation 20 when it speaks of the first resurrection. Notice in verse 5 of chapter 20, this is the first resurrection. And that resurrection, of course, corresponds to Ephesians 2. We who were dead in trespasses and sins, we have been made alive in Jesus Christ. That we have already been resurrected from the dead. We who were spiritually dead in Adam are now made alive in Christ Jesus. So we have had the first resurrection, that great miracle performed upon us all through this life, though our bodies are dying. And our bodies eventually, as they die and decay and they pass from physical life, our bodies are taken and they are put in the grave. And there they decay and rot. Yet, because we are alive, if we have a faith in Christ, then at death, believers are immediately made perfect in righteousness and holiness and depart immediately to glory, to be with our Saviour, being united to Him. This is the wonderful hope of the believer. But you see, there's an even greater hope for the believer than simply the first resurrection. We have the hope of the second resurrection. And that's what's spoken of here and what we read earlier also in the Gospel. Job knew of that. Believers all through the whole history of this world have known of that. Remember Job, who was about the same time as Abraham? He said, "Though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I will see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another." He knew of the resurrection, the physical resurrection, the second resurrection, and he had his hope in that. And so do all true believers. We're told of that second resurrection in several places in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17, we read this: "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Notice that those who are already in the graves, their bodies rise up and are joined together with their souls with the Lord. "And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall ever be with the Lord." So you see, that's there, the second resurrection, and that's how we will stand in the judgment day, in our glorious resurrected bodies in the second resurrection. But of this resurrection at the last day, that's not the only resurrection, the resurrection of believers in their second resurrection. There's another resurrection, isn't there? And we read of this in John 5, where Jesus himself said, "The hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth. They which have done good unto the resurrection of life," there are the believers, "and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Notice, this is not a glorious resurrection. This is a deathly resurrection, a damned resurrection. It means that those bodies which, as it were, regain physical life, it's not a glorious life at all. It's not with glorious bodies, but sin-filled and corruption-filled bodies that they come to physical life again with. And now they stand before the throne. This is the final thing that we are to see. Here is the setting. All the dead and those that were remained alive still upon this earth when Christ comes again, they all stand, small and great, there before the throne of God. The earth and the heavens have fled away, and now there is nothing but remains for God upon his throne, Jesus Christ, the great judge, to do the judging. And the books are opened. Let's look then at this opening of the books. Opening of the books. What are these books? We have to remember that what we're looking at here is a symbolic book. We've been looking at this all through Revelation. And therefore we are not to think of literal books. Just the same as earlier in this chapter, we are not to think of a literal physical chain that is there and a big padlock that somehow binds Satan up. Neither are we to think, right back in Revelation 1, of literal lampstands that Jesus walks amongst. No, that's the churches that he walks amongst. So it is here, we are not to think of literal scrolls or books that will be there on that final day. The idea of this symbolism represents this. When a writer has all sorts of ideas in his head, and he comes then to write, he He takes what he's going to write upon and then sets it down. And once he has put those words down on paper, then they're set there, as it were. And there it is. And we may know his thoughts and his ideas and what he has written. And so even today we have got books that are centuries old. They need to be kept in special places in museums. But we can know exactly what that writer thought and what he put down. And those words remain there over hundreds of years. Now that concept is the idea that's found here with the books. Because these books that are spoken of here, when it says the books were opened, their author is God. Unlike every other human author which makes mistakes and doesn't record things properly, these books are recorded perfectly. Not only that, but these are recorded fully. We are to understand that these books are complete and perfect, as are all things of God. That means to understand, as these books are written about every single person, that I may know, as a person, that every single thought, every single imagination of my heart, every single intention and motivation, every single word that I have spoken and action that I've undertaken is recorded in God's books and continues to be recorded day after day. It's a perfect, it's a true record. It's a true record by the God who doesn't see like we see, just the outward, but he sees the heart. You see, we know, I know very much that I can have wretched thoughts inside of me and yet portray something on the outside that makes people think that I'm oh so lovely. I can fool other people while having hateful thoughts inside of me. I can think, I really don't like this person, and yet I can plug a smile on my face and chat away quite nicely. I can fool other people, but that does not fool God. And God sees exactly what our heart is like. And these books record everything according to his perfect standard. Brethren, do we live our lives in the light of this? Is it we're not wanting to live a life that just gives an appearance, a facade. Living this way in front of this person, this way in front of that person, instead of actually truly from the heart, living before the face of God and desiring that we may honor and please him with all the thoughts, bringing every thought captive to Christ. May this reality make a difference in our lives, and especially as we consider what is done with these books. The books are opened, everything laid out. And all men, we know, are judged out of the things that are written in these books. That's what we read of in verse 12. And the dead were judged out of those things written in the books according to their works. Notice that this is all men. All men are judged. There are those who have said, when it comes to the judgment day, it's only going to be the ungodly that are judged according to their works. It's not going to be the godly. And the reason they give is this. Now, the scripture promises that God, when we have faith in Jesus Christ, he takes all of our sins and he casts them all into the depths of the sea. And he remembers them no more. So how can it possibly be that all of our sins will be brought up and God will remember them? Well, we're to understand, first of all, that God cannot truly forget anything. God knows all things. He knew all of our sins before the world began. And therefore, God does not, as it were, erase from his memory all of those things that are there. They are recorded forever in those books. What we're to understand of that truth, when it says God will remember them no more, it means God will not remember them anymore as being held against us if we are found in Christ. He remembers them no more as that which needs to be paid for if they have already been paid for in Christ. That's the important thing to remember, as we'll come to shortly. But our text tells us that all those resurrected will be judged. In verse 13 it says, every man. And notice in verse 15 when the Holy Spirit says that whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, then do you understand the implication from that? It implies that all were judged, but of those that were judged, many had their names written in the book of life. It's all those who were not found in the book of life that were cast into the lake of fire. Notice that therefore even elect believers are judged according to their works. Now, as Reformed believers, we might sort of go, whoa, hold on, you know, I'm going to be judged according to my works. And that's where it's important to see that even the little words, the little tiny prepositions in the Bible are important. Notice it says that we'll be judged according to our works. It does not use the other preposition, which is we'll be judged on the basis of our works. If it said that, then there could not be any person saved. For none of us could be saved if we're going to be judged on the basis of our works. But no, it says according to. You see, all of our works will be laid out. Every one of them. But notice that it doesn't just say the books were opened. What does it tell us as well? This beautiful truth. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Another book is opened. The book of life. Herein lies our joy, our comfort, our certainty in the day of judgment. God's full justice will be done, and especially the justice that he has wrought in the history of the world to do what? To take all of the sins of his people that are recorded perfectly in his books of every one of the elect, and to take every one of those sins and to put them upon his son, and to bring out his full wrath and justice on his son in the course of history. And God remembers that as well. And you see, those whose names he knew, that he gave to Christ before the foundation of the world, all of their sins recorded in God's book were put upon Christ, and all of them were punished in Christ, and righteousness given to us, and our names recorded unchangeably, indelibly into the book of life, so that we, as his sheep, in time are given the wonderful gift of faith by the power of the Spirit, we're drawn into life. And God assures us of those promises and lifts us up and gives us that wonderful comfort. What a marvelous thing. Right beside the book that records the works of every man, including all of our wretched and rotten works of sin, lies the book of life. The book of life. And Christ, the great judge, will say, this one is mine. This one is mine. And every wretched work of his, tainted with sin, has been covered with my perfect justice upon the cross. And my blood has washed him clean. And this one wears my robes of righteousness. What a most beautiful thing. And therefore, as perfect judgment and perfect justice is carried out, then those whose names are placed in the Lamb's Book of Life are declared acquitted of all sin. They are judged according to their works and also according to the marvelous works of Jesus Christ our Savior. You see, these two things are brought together in most wonderful ways, in ways that we do not deserve. And Christ's perfect justice takes away all penalty of the sin. And his righteousness lies upon us. And we are in union with Christ. And we receive a reward. Notice, we are judged according to our works, which means that When we have been made alive in Christ, then we begin in small ways to walk in obedience to God, which means that the very grace that Christ works in us through his life, which begins to flow in us, and we start to do small things, oh, such small things it seems so often, and yet they're the works of Christ, worked in us by his grace, and they are truly good works, still tainted with sin every day. But those works are then rewarded also. Most wonderfully, God rewards his work in us by Christ, and we are given a reward in heaven on the basis of Christ's work through and through. We are therefore not only acquitted, but we're shown to be arrayed in the brilliant and pure righteousness of the Son of God, and that we have done works that he has worked in us. We have no reason to boast, because everything of those things has been given to us, and we can only glory in the Lord. What is the result? What is the final result of this judgment day? Just as an aside before we look at the full result, sometimes as we look at these things, we can think to ourselves, this judgment is going to last a very long time. When we consider the billions of people that have lived upon the earth, and we consider that, well, the books are going to be opened and all of their sins are going to be laid out, you know, billions of sins for billions of people, and we consider our own justice system, which at the moment is even going slower than normal because of COVID, but it can take months to years to work through a trial and finally bring someone to justice and have the sentence shown forth. Brethren, we're thinking in human terms. This is the Lord who works here. We're told repeatedly in the New Testament that it will be a day of judgment. And the idea of telling us it will be a day of judgment, it's not telling us it will last 24 hours. It's telling us that this will be a brief time. It will not be a thing that lasts for years and years and years. Not at all. We are to understand that our God will cause all men and women to instantly behold and to see that which is their sin and to know of that which is amongst others as well. That it's not like things were here humanly. And everything that we have ever done will be seen in the perfect and pure light of his righteousness and his justice. And all will be judged. All will be brought to acknowledge that he is a just and righteous judge and that he does well. And every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the sentence of the great judge will then be carried out on all on that day. So what is that sentence? What is that result? Well, we're told that death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. Hell being literally Hades, and it refers to the grave. And therefore it's saying death and the grave are cast into hell. That's wondrous and joyous tidings for the child of God, isn't it? In Revelation we've already seen Babylon cast into hell. We've seen the false prophet and the beast cast into hell. We have seen earlier in Revelation 20, finally, Satan, the great serpent, the dragon, him cast into hell. Now here we are told, what a wonderful thing. Death and the grave. Death and the grave are that which have come in most horrible ways upon mankind because of our sin and rebellion. That's what God said from the beginning. Adam, the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And death has been that horrible thing which has had its clutches upon mankind and drags every single person down into the grave. And we know the sadness and the sorrow and the pain of that as a loved one is put in the ground. But now comes the resurrection. And on that day, you see, there is the overcoming of death and the grave.
There is the rising up of all of our loved ones when we think back and think about all of those whom we have loved and have seen died in the Lord. They will be there with us on that day with glorified and perfected bodies like unto our Savior's body. And we will behold as God takes that death and that grave, and they are cast into hell, into the lake of fire, gone forever, banished, never ever to be seen or experienced again. There's the fullness of what we find in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For the believer, these things have been, through all this life, painful and horrible. It causes great grief, even though we don't grieve as those that have no hope. We had that great hope. But here, the hope comes to all of its fulfillment. What a marvelous thing. In Christ, the fullest victory is here, won over them on the day of judgment. Praise be to Christ in our King, who works this marvelous victory. And finally, all those whose names were not found written in the book of life are cast into the lake of fire. That's verse 15. Hearer, take note. This is the most important thing to see from this passage. This is the question to ask. Is your name written in the book of life? Is your name written in that book of life? Have you confessed your sin and your wretchedness before Almighty God? Have you truly cast yourself on His mercy, on the only name that is named under heaven among men, whereby we must be saved? Have you found that pardon that will be abundantly given in Christ Jesus? You see, if not, but if you have, then you may know of the blessedness of having your name indelibly in the book of life and having that life forevermore. Where do we stand, brethren? But that's not the only result. It's not just simply, even though our passage ends in verse 15, on whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Do you understand by that we're immediately to think of the implication of that? Do you see it? The judgment has been completed. God's sentence, the Lord Jesus Christ as the great judge, has given out his sentence, and all those that are not found in the book of life have been cast into the lake of fire, and as it were, the seal has been put upon it forever, and it is closed and shut up, and there is no coming out of that for eternity. And everything has been sealed away. What is left? What is left? Nothing but Jesus Christ and His beautiful and purified bride. Nothing but pure and perfect life. Nothing but to come to the marriage supper of the Lamb and to the consummation of all that God had purposed for the whole history of this world, to enter into life forever. In this vision, as it were, we as God's people, as we look at this great and symbolic day, we as God's people stand on the threshold of an eternal, pure, and perfect life with God. It's almost impossible for us to comprehend. Well, in many ways, it is impossible for us to comprehend a life with no sin. A life in which we truly do have communion and fellowship with the living God, uninterrupted. In which death and the grave are no more. And there is no wickedness, and there is no lying or deceit, and there is no wicked one who comes to tempt, and there is nothing impure at all anywhere, in any heart or mind. Nothing but that pure and perfect life with Christ. And the remainder of Revelation, as it were, speaks of the glories of this, and Lord willing, we'll come to look at that in the next couple of weeks. But may it be tonight that the wonder and the solemnity of that judgment day we have considered remain with us, and that we may seriously take to heart those things that God speaks to us here in this truth, that we may glory in and praise our wonderful God and Saviour. Amen. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we know that we can only begin to grasp the solemn day that is set before us here. As the scripture puts it, the awful day, full of awe and trembling, but also full of the utmost joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory for the saints as they behold the fullness of salvation come to all its completion. We thank you for that which you set down for us here, that we may have that sure and certain hope in the day that is set and is coming and draws closer as each day goes past. Oh Lord, draw our hearts after these things. Cause us to live in the light of that judgment day and eternity, and that we may truly say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. In his great name we pray. Amen. Now, final psalm is Psalm 146. I know that I actually had in the bulletin Psalm 35, but made that change to Psalm 146. So, singing Psalm 146, and we'll sing the verses 5 through 10 of this psalm. Notice with me, we are those who, in verse 5, are happy indeed that we have the aid of Jacob's God. For he is the one that executes righteous judgment in verse 7. That he indeed will take verse 9 and turn the wicked's way upside down, yea, and finally bring them to that eternal punishment which is righteous. And for all of that, as we see the great judgment of God and his perfect work, we therefore indeed praise him. Verse 10, the Lord shall reign forevermore. Thy God, O Zion, he reigns to all generations. Praise to the Lord give ye. Let's indeed praise him and then close with the benediction.
Oh, happy is that man, and blessed whom Jacob's God doth aid, whose hope upon the Lord doth rest, and on his God is stayed, who made the earth and heavens high, who made the swelling deep, and all that is within the same, who truth doth ever keep, who righteous judgment executes for those oppressed that be, who to the hungry giveth food, God sets the prisoners free. The Lord God gave the blind their sight, the bowed down doth raise. The Lord God dearly love all those that walk in upright ways. The stranger shield, the widow stay, the orphan's help is he. But yet by him the wicked's way turned upside down shall be. The Lord shall reign forevermore, thy God, O Zion, he reigns to all generations. Praise to the Lord give ye.
Receive now the blessing of the Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and evermore. Amen. Thank you for joining with us today. And we pray indeed that the Lord may bless to each one of our hearts those things that we have considered, especially that we may praise him and rejoice in him in that which lies before us in the certainty of the future of the child of God. The Lord's blessings on you.